Will you get my table for me, Thiago? Appreciate it. I don't know, but especially this morning, the Christ-centered songs have been good for me. I want to remind us something that we know, and or maybe we need to be reminded of again, and that is that we are saved by grace. It's God's kindness and goodness that brings us into his family, but we don't earn our position once we're there either. It's because of his grace that we have standing. That doesn't mean that we're not created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but it all puts all the focus on not only am I in the family, but I'm kept in the family because of the goodness and the kindness of God. Amen. Super Church, why don't you guys step up, and as you see these kids passing by your way, you just say a prayer that God would use the teachers that they have down in Super Church to grip the hearts of these young boys and girls, as well as the workers that are there. If you are here and remaining, grab a Bible and open it, if you would, to Psalm 23. We're going to start there this morning. Psalm 23. Let me ask you a question. Is your cup full? Psalm 23, verse 5, David talks about his cup overflowing with the goodness and the blessing of God. So how does God find you this morning? Is your cup full? I know we know the answer is supposed to be yes, but the real question is your cup full? And then just let God speak to your heart. Is it full? Is it overflowing? In 2025, we have adopted a theme of fill my cup, Lord. It's taken from what is probably David's most well-known psalm, Psalm 23. And why don't we do this? Why don't we stand together and let's read through this together? And I hope, I better just open my Bible just in case. I use lots of different versions, and I wanted us to read this together from the Bible that's in your pew or an ESV, Psalm 23. And why don't we start with the title, A Psalm of David? Let's do that together. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. My cup runs over. The Lord, as the perfect shepherd, is kind and gracious and provides and protects and fills our cup. David proclaimed it, Psalm 23. Paul informed the believers, the Ephesian believers, of the truth of it in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be God who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Peter also verified it, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And other biblical writers would echo that if we would choose to search it out. Men and women so full, so filled in their relationship with God that Hebrews chapter 11 says that many gave their lives because of their relationship with the Lord. And so I ask me again, and I ask you again, is my cup full? And I have to say yes sometimes when I'm in a group. I don't have to, but I do. When on the inside, I might realize, you know, I've got a leaky cup. It's not as overflowing as it could be, as it should be, but it can be. There are times, though, like we mentioned, like with David, when we don't position ourselves to receive everything that the Lord has for us. How silly of us. Fathers provoking their children to anger. Ephesians chapter 6. Wives not honoring their husbands. Husbands not living with their wives in an understanding way, having their prayers hindered. Believers approaching the Lord's table selfishly like they did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews acting hypocritically with Jewish brothers when Jewish brothers came around and they had been with the Gentiles. That's from Galatians chapter 2. That's not an exhaustive list. That's just some examples. And sometimes I position myself in such a way that though God wants to have my cup overflowing with his goodness and the blessings that he has for me, I move so that I don't receive them in a way that I recognize or that I could benefit from them the way he desires. During times like these, what I have found is God works to gain my attention, bringing me to fresh repentance, a renewed relationship with him, and he uses my situation or my situations to grow me up spiritually. And I'm guessing if that's true for me, that it's true for you as well. And the Spirit of God who indwells us is so perfectly consistent and whispers in that still small voice and draws us back to himself. And if I don't listen, it gets a little bit louder, not audibly, all the way to the point of Hebrews chapter 12 where God disciplines me because he loves me as a son and he's going to discipline me and bring me back into that right relationship with him. It isn't that his cup-filling ability is ineffective or non-existent. It's more that sometimes I or a believer's dynamic of a need to cooperate with him with humble submission to his word isn't there with the Holy Spirit who indwells us and leads us and desires to let us see what God has done for us. God even uses those kinds of times, that spiritual wandering, if you will, to bring us back to the place of using all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In the last few weeks, we have identified some critical areas for dynamic spiritual health. We looked at communion with Christ, the reality of being as a believer identified with Christ through his baptism, as well as identified with Christ through his resurrection. We considered not being ignorant of God's word to us, healthy, always growing in my seeking to understand his word so that I know who he is. That's not the end goal. It's so that I know who he is so that I can love him with my entire being. Last week, we talked about body life, that we are the body of Christ. Just like Jerry has two hands and two feet and a midsection, and you are the body of Christ. That's what the body of Christ looks like. It looks like Kirk and Chris and Scott and Brian, and you put your name in there as well. We're the body of Christ, interwound, connected, incapable of being everything that God wants us to be apart from one another. And so we are individual, and yet we're members one of another. And so we can't be everything that God desires that we be apart from one another. And that's not just this local body, this local church, but that's the body of Christ universal as well. We're the body of Christ. This morning, I want us to consider the importance of Jesus' new commandment as we think about our cups running over with the goodness and the blessing of God. Amen. With the goodness and the blessing of God. And this isn't a new message for us. Well, maybe for some. This isn't a new message for us, but maybe it can be a reminder or something fresh of the necessity of loving one another. We all would say we want the spiritual dynamic of my cup runs over to be our reality. We want that Psalm 23, verse 5, my cup runs over, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We want that. And we even know how to say yes and amen at the right times, but do we have that spiritual reality? We can know about it in our minds. Are we positioning ourselves to receive it from the Lord? Am I growing in his word? Do I recognize I've been crucified with Christ? Yes, I recognize I've been crucified with Christ. Do you equally recognize you've been raised with him also? Do you have a healthy, growing understanding of his word? Are you walking interwound with the body of Christ? Jesus' new commandment, we find in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. I'm your example, Jesus said. I have loved you, now you do the same. You love one another. If this is Jesus' new commandment, do we really think we can experience God's cup-filling blessing if we don't walk according to that new commandment? I don't think so. I think this one is a big deal for Jesus, that you love one another. It's the last week of his life. He isn't speaking about superfluous things. He's given his disciples a new commandment. We find it mirrored many places in Scripture as well. I think this is a big one, and we need to line ourselves up, position ourselves in such a way that we're loving one another, not just here, but in the body of Christ as well, so that we can be positioned to receive the overflowing blessing of God filling our cups. When I'm not loving others, and there's a lot involved there. When I'm not loving others because of offenses or insensitivities or people not living up to the maturity of Christ that they should, that I think they should, or because we have background differences, or our personalities are a little sandpapery, or because we're in different places in our spiritual maturity, when I'm not loving others the way God desires, I, Jerry, this is me, I find that I'm hindering my perception of having an overflowing cup from God. Daniel, he's not bothering me. I'm good. I like the amens. When I'm not loving you, or you're not loving me in such a way, and I've done something, I find that I don't have the perception that my cup runs over like I could, like I should, when I'm loving others and things are going well. The truth of Ephesians is still there. The truth from 2 Peter is still possible. My cup runs over, like Psalm 23, verse 5 says. It's still a possible, it's a reality, a spiritual reality, but I'm not enjoying it. I'm not walking in the joy of the Lord as I could, because there's something between me and someone, or me and some group, all right? I might say I am, because I know it's the right answer, and we do that, don't we? We're pretty good at the right answers. I mean, we hear them week in, week out, so we know how to regurgitate those right answers. But that doesn't mean it's the reality in my inner man. It's like I'm making God focus on growing me up spiritually rather than saying with David, my cup runs over, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life. I am better positioned to recognize my cup runs over if I'm loving others as God would have me love them. Those within the body of Christ, and even those outside of the body of Christ. Jesus told us to love our enemies. As a matter of fact, I want to read that, Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. The idea there is that you would mirror the way God loves. For he makes his sun shine, rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? They do that. Gentiles do that. Any group that you can think of does that. They love people who love them. And Jesus is raising the bar and saying, I want you to mirror the love that your Father has. Love those who persecute you. Love those who do you harm. And that's not easy. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? It's a pretty high bar. Impossible, even. Apart from God working in us. I don't have the wherewithal nor the interest to do that apart from God working in me. But because I'm identified with Christ in his baptism, I'm identified with Christ in his resurrection, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, now I have that interest and that desire. Instead of just me and what are my interests, I want to know what God's interests are, and I mirror those in seeking to love others as well. Walking in love, we're going to look at three things, is consistent with who God is. He is love. It's consistent with Jesus' new commandment for his followers. And it's consistent with who 1 John says the believer is in Christ. And I want us to look at those this morning. So this morning, I want this to be this is why we as believers love and are growing in our love message. I don't want this to be anything else, a rebuke or a scolding, unless that's God's spirit and application to your heart because you're not loving someone the way that you should. I want us to recognize God is love. So I should mirror him and love the way he does and be encouraged in that. And likely, I'm confident that you're able to look backwards and see how you've grown in your love for other people. And that's because of the presence of God in your heart and in your life. Who are the difficult ones for you to love? The challenging people? Probably those who are closest. The people that you don't rub shoulders with all that much, other than some social media post, though that's rubbing shoulders in some way, probably aren't that big of a deal. But family is close. Spouses are close. Those who you expect more from because they should know better, maybe a particular personality type, or those who are doctrinally different are difficult. Those who have deeply offended you might be what you would call impossible to love. And on a human scale, likely so. But when we recognize God in me, then I'm able because I love as he loves. I mirror him. He gives me that wherewithal to do that. Who's difficult for you? We love and should grow in it because God is love. I know this isn't new for us, but it's good to remember that God is love. It isn't just that God loved, though he did that too, for God so loved the world, but he is love. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It has become a characteristic of the believer, not just a willpower issue, though my will is involved as well. Sometimes I have to will and purpose I will love this person because I'm going to mirror my Heavenly Father who is love and I represent who he is. And so my will is involved, but it's not just a willpower issue because if it were, sometimes I would lay that willpower down because I don't want to love somebody. And likely you have some like that at different times as well. For you and I to be motivated to love God, to love because God is love, is good and right, but it should be more than just my motivation. I'm motivated to love others, and you as a believer should be motivated to love others. That's a good motivation, but Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit indwells you. He gives us that desire and ability to love other people. So it's not just a good motivation. It's who I am now. I'm in Christ. I'm part of his body. He's the head. I'm the body. We're all attached. And so that comes to me in that way. It becomes more than just my motivation. Now it's part of me being a new creation in Christ. And this is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him, 1 John 4. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God's love was demonstrative. It did something. It sent his Son. My love should mirror that. It should be demonstrative and do something for someone as well. It didn't just say, well, I love them. It showed us that he loved us by sending his Son on the cross. Our love should mirror his love. I'm quoting, those who take part in the fellowship of the Spirit also participate in communion with one another. This interconnected reality, this spiritual communion, is koinonia or fellowship in the body of Christ. It does not initiate with humans, but is God's gracious gift flowing from the eternal triune fellowship of the Godhead. Love does not initiate with humans, but is God's gracious gift flowing from the eternal triune fellowship of the Godhead. Listen to 2 Corinthians, the very last verse of 2 Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's where love begins. That's its origin. It's with God. It's not the I love my family type of love that you learn as a child, though there's some of that involved in there as well, but the love for one another begins with God and is able to flow through us because he's present within us. It isn't that you like somebody. Honestly, it has nothing to do with whether you like somebody. But if you love them, you might find that you start liking them also. The church, I continue on in the quote, the body of Christ is an intimately associated group of redeemed individuals who share in mutual life of fellowship. Being part of the fellowship of the Spirit involves living in God's love, humility, and service to one another. For this reason, Paul urged, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, Ephesians 4, because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He's in us and is one. And not separated and segregated, but we're one body. Members individually, but one body. We apply that to our relationships within the local church, and we should, but it should go further than that. And oftentimes when someone steps outside of my doctrinal understanding or my personality convenience, it seems way too easy to set aside love and start being argumentative and justifying who I am and why I do what I do. And we know the words, and we can get pretty fancy, but we recognize on the inside, you know, there's a hindrance here. There's a hurdle here. And ultimately, it also blocks that my cup runs over that I have from the Lord as well. Don't hear me say that there isn't a place to be contending for the faith. There is, but I see a lot more contention than I see contending for the faith these days. We should love because it's who God is and Christ is in us. We should also love because it was Jesus' new commandment to love one another. John 13, we read it. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. This was a big deal to Jesus. It's the last week of his life. He's saying significant, important things. It's a new commandment. And you must, he uses the word, and you must love one another. It's right up there. It's high. John 15, he says this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Certainly referencing himself because he's getting ready to die on the cross. But I believe also referencing that I need to die to Jerry in order to have a love relationship with my brothers and sisters in the Lord as well. John 15, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he didn't use the word love, but he prayed that they would be one even as we are, which is the result of love, that they may all be one. Verse 21, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. It is a big deal to our Lord that we love one another. And it's consistent with who God is. It's consistent with the new commandment that Jesus gave us as well. And if I'm not positioning myself there, God will certainly grow me up into it. And while he's in the process of getting my attention, I don't even realize that my cup is full. I'm so focused on other things. Love honors our Lord. That's a great primary motivation. I thought about, and I do this from time to time, I thought about creating four or five questions or statements that help us realize I'm not loving somebody. But the more I thought about it, I realized I never have to wonder if I'm loving someone the way I'm supposed to. I don't need somebody's statements to get my attention. The Spirit of God has absolute freedom to grip my attention and help me realize that I'm not loving someone when I should. When I don't, I know I'm not loving someone. Now, I might justify why I act the way I do. I might argue my way into looking superior, but I recognize that I'm not loving someone the way that I'm supposed to. Sometimes I try and squirm out of my the conviction of the Spirit, I think of a verse or two or a dozen that the person that I'm not loving properly should use and apply to their life, and maybe they should, but that doesn't have anything to do with me loving them. The bottom line for me is if I'm not loving the person the way Jesus wants me to, it's my spiritual dynamic that's affected. Doesn't have anything to do with family or spouse or those with other doctrinal convictions or people that are cantankerous or that have offended me. It's me before my Lord. And it's not going to go away. You know what I need to do when I find myself there? Repent. I don't need to read a book. I don't need to talk to somebody. Nothing wrong with reading a book. I need to repent before holy God. Just repent and be who I'm supposed to be. But what I find myself wanting to do is different. Justify why I'm feeling and acting the way I do. Point my finger at someone else's failures. Argue my way into solutions. Acknowledge their faults. Or the other extreme, withdraw, remove myself, refuse to talk about it, and I can even make that look spiritual. But the bottom line is I recognize I'm not loving someone the way I'm supposed to love them, and that's what God wants me to do. It's a big deal. All the while, not loving like Jesus said I should in the new commandment. I thought of the illustration, and some of you will remember this. Martin and Gracia Burnham came to mind. 2002, they were missionaries in the Philippines, captives of Abu Sayyaf for 376 days. Their condition was miserable, not knowing about their kids, not knowing the end of the story, poor hygiene, not much food, everything being done in the name and for the cause of a God who is not. And this is what Gracia wrote. God used, and her husband was killed in that situation. God used trials and difficulties to test our character. And for Gracia, it revealed sins like jealousy, covetousness, hatred, and doubt. She said, "When everything is stripped away from you and you have nothing, you find out what you really are like deep down inside. What I was starting to see was not pretty." Even then, God would use the intensely undesirable to draw his child to the place of recognizing, I need to love as Jesus wants me to love. Now, we could justify all day long why Gracia and Martin Burnham should have hated those who had them captive. And the bottom line was, God was showing her sin and the imperfections of her life so that they would be rooted out. Scripture reminds us that God is committed to forming Christ in us. We're not going to look at it. James 1, if you want to look there, 18, Galatians 4, verse 19, and able to use every undesirable or desirable situation, transforming us into the image of Christ. And God is committed to transforming me and transforming you into the image of Christ in the arena of love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. Scripture reminds us that God is committed to that, and love was a big deal to Jesus. Jesus' new commandment goes hand in hand with the love chapter. Go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at that for a minute. When we looked at not being ignorant of God's word, another dynamic that's important to have in place so that I recognize God's blessings, we recognize that there were three areas where he said that. One was spiritual gifts, the other was Israel, and the other was Jesus' second return, his return, second coming. In the passage that deals with spiritual gifts, he started out this way, 1 Corinthians 12. Excuse me. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I did not want you to be ignorant or unaware or uninformed. And then he speaks about spiritual gifts for a whole chapter, and then again in chapter 14, but the last verse of chapter 12, he says this, "And yet I show you a more excellent way." That's New King James. The ESV says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." And I want to read that. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and he just spoke about spiritual gifts and tongues, and now he uses it as an example. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I can demonstrate this intense closeness in a spiritual gift that I have with God. I speak in the tongues of men and in angels and of angels. But if I'm not doing that with love, implication, it's possible to do that without love. If I'm not doing that with love, I'm just a bunch of noise, is what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Verse 2, if I have prophetic powers or the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So I've got this ability to greatly communicate the word of God and speak forth the truth that God has given. And I understand the mysteries that he's given in scripture, and I'm able to study and discern what it is that God's word is really saying. And I have so much faith that I can move mountains, but if I do all that stuff without love, it's nothing. Nothing. That's how big love one another is. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love. Implication, I can sell out like St. Francis de Assisi. I can sell everything I have, give it to the poor, and not be love motivated. I can give my life for something and not be love motivated. And he says, if I do that, zip. That's not Greek. That's Jerry. Not good for anything. I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable, or resentful, is not in there. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. That does not mean that it is easy to get over on. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, because that's who God is. God is love. And he doesn't end. He's eternal. As for prophecies, and a lot could be said over the next couple of two or three verses. I don't want to focus on it this morning. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. I want to say something about verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Listen, listen. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you can be 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, 30 years in the faith, 50 years in the faith, and still be childish when we don't love the way we're supposed to love. And when I'm childish in something that is significantly important to Jesus, I'm not perceiving that my cup runs over with the goodness and the blessings of God. For now we see, verse 12, in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, you know what? If I were inspiring the word, I would have stuck something else in verse 13 here, but they didn't even ask me. All right, so now, yeah, like, watch out for the lightning. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest is love. That doesn't mean faith is insignificant. It's huge. It's one of the top three. Hope is huge. I don't think hope gets enough. Is died. There we go. Faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You say, well, what would you have stuck in there, Jerry? I would have stuck in there doctrinal correctness, because that just seems to be the spirit of our day. And I'm not saying that that's not important, or not even that it's not biblical. But in 1 Corinthians 13, when the Spirit of God was inspiring Paul to write, and he wrote faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Verse 13 is not just a nice wedding verse. It's an every day of our life verse for the follower of Jesus Christ. And I think, and I'd like for you to think about it as well, for me, Jerry, to realize that my cup runs over with the goodness and the blessings of God, I'm thinking I have to have a pretty good relationship of walking in love with others. Walking in love, and we'll finish with this one, is consistent with who God is. God is love. It's consistent with Jesus' new commandment. It's also consistent with the importance 1 John places on it for the believer. And I'm just going to read some verses for this. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 8 of chapter 4, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's a high bar. And yet, the only reason I reach it is because of the goodness and the grace of God. Chapter 3, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us, referring back to that John 13 passage. Chapter 4, verse 21, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God also must also love his brother. It's consistent with who God says we should be in 1 John, and not only in 1 John, but we're just focusing on 1 John. Loving God is consistent with who God is. It's consistent with the new commandment Jesus gave us. It's consistent with 1 John and what it says about the believer. We love, and we ask God to grow us in our love for each other. And if there's conviction, that's between you and the Lord. I want this to be an encouragement. The reason you're going to be successful in this is because God is intensely committed to conforming Christ in you. So committed that he would even show Gracia Burnham in the horrible situation that she was in, that she needed to root out hatred and jealousy from her life and learn how to love. That would have to come from the Lord, wouldn't it? But so would the love that we have for those that offend us. So we love because God loves, and we ask him to grow us in our love. And we say, I'm sorry, and please forgive me. And I shouldn't have said or implied that. And with those that are really close to it, we might even say, I'm sorry for my part in why we're here again. And God grows us up. So there's no test. No questions to help you figure out if you're loving or not loving someone. God's word and the Spirit of God, and that is absolutely, completely adequate. So a proper prayer seems to me, God, is there someone I'm not loving the way you would have me love them? Am I blaming them when I should be focusing on this huge plank that's in my own eye? God, would you show me who I'm not loving the way you desire? And should he do that? The answer is the same as my answer. Repent. Repent and humbly submit to Jesus' new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. It's not about who wins or who speaks first or who speaks the quickest or who speaks the loudest, or who doesn't speak. Actually, if you ask God to show you, and he convicts your heart, and you repent, and ask him to give you the ability to love that person, submitting to him, the Lord, you are winning. That is the winner. Also, it's not about whether someone will take advantage of you or not. Can I just take that doubt off of the table? They will take advantage of you. You do that to others. Others do that to you. We shouldn't. And that isn't the standard on whether we love one another or not. We love one another because God is love. We love one another because Jesus said, you must love one another. It's a new command. We love one another because God's Spirit has put us in the body of Christ and his love flows through us. It's consistent with 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. As we love one another, it's not magical. It's not that I work this up, and therefore God is obligated to fill my cup with his goodness and his blessings, but his cup-filling capacity is hindered. I'm not able to see it when I'm not walking in the love that he desires that I walk in. when I'm not interwound with others in the body of Christ, when I am ignorant of his word and I'm not growing in my understanding of it, when I'm not identified with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Let's pray together. I actually wrote out a prayer. I don't usually do that. God, we acknowledge all that you have done for us and have given us. Fill our cups to overflowing. Give us eyes to see. If there be any hindrance on my part, on our part, any lack of positioning myself to receive your my cup overflows blessings, remove them, we pray, that we might enjoy you and walk with you all of the days of our life to the fullest. Amen.